Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Stand.
Hello, everyone.
Okay, thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I want to first of all thank Father Aaron for the honor of your invitation to come this weekend. It was a real delight for me, especially to come back to my home parish. I've lived out of Wichita many years in different parts of the country, and this was a real treat for me, so thank you. It was a delight to be with everyone. Today we're talking about the Sunday of the Cross. And so we naturally ask, why? Why now? Well, essentially, it's there to remind us that we're going where we're going and to inspire us to take up the cross and follow Christ. The Sunday of the Cross is given to inspire us, to persevere, and to keep us in focus on our journey to Pascha. What I want to do briefly this morning is to talk to you briefly, give some historical information about where crucifixion came from and how it was regarded, but to spend most of the time on what happened on the cross. The nature of crucifixion, historically speaking, was a very wide method of execution in the ancient world. It was probably invented by the Persians, which would have been modern-day Iran. The Romans, however, picked it up from North Africa and then they perfected the technique. It was mostly reserved for slaves and for the lower classes. Now, we ask, why was it so widely used throughout the ancient world? Well, very simply, it was cheap. Didn't take much money to crucify somebody. It was easy to do, put them down and nail them on the wood. And it served also as a strong deterrent to serious crime and would-be rebels against Rome. Thankfully, here in America, our Constitution forbids cruel and unusual form of punishment. Cicero, the Roman senator and orator, called crucifixion the cruelest and most hideous punishment, end quote. And, quote, the worst and ultimate punishment for slaves. The ancient historian Tacitus speaks of crucifixion as, quote, the most obscene type of death. Crucifixion was a form of punishment in which the sadistic imaginations of the executioners were given full expression. Now, how they were crucified, the standard pattern by which a Roman criminal was crucified was first, he was flogged with a cat of nine tails. That's a handle with nine leather straps, and on the straps were put pieces of bone or pieces of metal, and it would strike both the front and the back. And if it hit the front, especially, it would weaken the muscles, thereby causing a difficulty in breathing. After that happened, then the criminal was given a plaque with his name and the crime then placed around his head. In our case, the alleged criminal, was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. King of the Jews was his alleged crime. Then he was forced to carry a wooden beam around his neck. This wooden beam, it weighed between 70 and 120 pounds as the criminal was walked toward the place of execution. When they arrived, the criminal who was being executed was then placed on his back, on the ground, outstretched arms, bound with either ropes or nailed, and at that moment when they were nailed, obviously, that's when they could not help but cry in agony. The two soldiers who would have held him on the side then lifted the person up and then placed them on top of a wooden beam with a groove on top, and then bang, it slammed down. The feet were then placed over one another and either crucified like this or on the side of the beam. And usually one nail did the job in the middle. What made crucifixion such a cruel and bizarre form of punishment was that it was aimed at prolonging agony of the victim as long as possible. It could last up to 3 days before they finally died. A person was not able to commit suicide because they were stuck on the cross, could not do it. And very often, they were also exposed naked or almost naked. So when we think of this, Jesus was publicly humiliated. Medical experts tell us that the physical cause of death was probably by heart attack and by asphyxiation. Heart attack because the blood, the lining of the heart swelled and the water developed because of extreme blood loss and lack of circulation, and then asphyxiation because he suffocated. When you're on a cross like this, what happens is that when you're nailed, your arms collapse when the weight of your wood, and you push up and you try to keep yourself breathing, and you do that enough, finally you just give up. And that's what happened, and finally he died. Now, that's the physical side of things. It was in the midst of all this gruesome suffering then that I really want to focus for the remainder of our short time here this morning, and that is the 7 last words that Jesus spoke at the time of crucifixion, and here they are. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm thirsty. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These are the words of the King of Glory. Each of these final words deserves more attention than I will be able to give it this morning. But here is the probable meaning of each of these 7 words. First, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Most likely, who was he forgiving? The 4 Roman soldiers. That's because the sentence of the text actually reads, for they do not know what they are doing, not what they did. This Roman execution squad believed that they were crucifying an enemy of Rome. But they were completely unaware of the spiritual significance of their actions. They had no idea they were crucifying the King of Glory. So Jesus is living out his own teaching on the cross when he previously taught his disciples to pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus did not speak to his executioners with the words, I forgive you, but he leaves forgiveness up to his Father in heaven, who decided whether or not to forgive or to withhold forgiveness, knowing there was no contrition from the soldiers. He was graciously praying for his enemies as he was dying, and we may paraphrase his prayer this way. Dear Father, I am asking you to forgive these Roman soldiers for crucifying me. They are unaware of what they're actually doing. The second words Jesus spoke from the cross were addressed to the thief who was dying next to him. The thief asked, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, I solemnly assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And today, that day, was the very day on which the two of them died. The repentant thief was going to be with Jesus after he died and with him in paradise. The third words from the cross, so when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Dear woman, behold your son. And then to the disciple he said, Behold your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Notice that neither the disciple nor Jesus' mother is identified by name. He doesn't say, John, take Mary. The disciple whom Jesus loved, however, was clearly John, and Mary was his mother. The absence of identifying them by name seems to have occurred out of modesty, but also because the author may have wished to avoid distracting his reader's attention from what was happening on the cross. Nevertheless, John is entrusted with Mary's care as her new son. From this we can learn that by giving Mary to John to be cared for, Jesus was fulfilling the command of the Old Testament, "You shall honor thy father and thy mother," and to take care of widows, since her husband Joseph had probably died earlier in her life. The application for us today is clear. We are to make sure our parents are properly cared for in this life, just as Jesus did with his mother. The fourth saying from the cross is this: darkness was over the land, and shortly before Jesus died, he cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Jesus probably said these words very slowly because of the physical condition in which he was in, especially in a dehydrated state and with a swollen tongue. What is clear from these words is that God the Father abandoned his beloved Son on the cross for our sakes. The abandonment probably lasted from 12 noon to 3 o'clock when he finally died. St. Paul tells us later that Christ endured the divine curse and, quote, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf." Jesus did not simply feel abandoned by God. He was abandoned. Why? Because he took upon himself the sins of the world, and those sins separated us from God. Christ was forsaken so that you and I may never be forsaken. Then Jesus spoke the fifth saying from the cross. He simply said, "I'm thirsty." The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus said this so that the scripture would be fulfilled, which was most likely Psalm 69:21. Quote, "For my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." The vinegary wine relieved thirst more effectively than water, and Jesus wanted some because he wanted to be clear-headed as he hung and endured the cross. He did not want his mind dulled because he was doing the Father's will. The sixth saying, when Jesus had received the wine, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." This is clearly a triumphant cry. Christ the victim has now become Christ the victor over sin, the victor over death, the victor over the devil. Hebrews 7:27 tells us, quote, "Jesus offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people once for all when he offered himself." Christ himself is our victory. I cannot help but notice the strong vocabulary words that are said in our liturgy during the Matin service and other times when our liturgical texts tell us, quote, "You, O Lord, vanquished death. You crushed the head of the serpent. You defeated the enemy," and so on. These are very powerful verbs of action in which Christ triumphantly, not slowly, not lightly, but triumphantly vanquished death and suffering and the power of the devil. Finally, the seventh saying is this: then after Jesus had called out in a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Jesus committed his spirit to the Father. He entrusted his life to the Father's care. And on the third day, the Father completed his work by raising Jesus from the dead. In conclusion, this last cry from the cross is a fitting way for us to conclude our thoughts this morning and the weekend that we just had together. Jesus leaves the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." There are two points I would briefly make here at the end. Number one, since this is about the cross, I'd like you to ask yourself, have you taken up the cross? Have you done that yet in your life? In this Lenten season, we're in a season of repentance. It's possible for each of us to come to church every week, faithfully going through all the services, making the sign of the cross, even serving in the altar, being a chanter, being in the choir, being in the parishioners, and still not know God. Did you know that? You can be religious, but lost. And we must be very careful with our children that they are carefully taught the gospel and that they must not take the faith for granted. They must, at some point in their life, make the church's faith their own faith by choice and not by upbringing. Secondly, the call to discipleship. Jesus said, as we heard in the gospel this morning, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So, those of us who are following Christ, we all face mortality in this life, but let us die like Jesus, not just at the end of our lives, but in our daily lives as well. As we take up the cross daily during this Lenten season, may we follow the admonition of St. Paul, who himself said, "I die daily." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.